Oh, good to be with you. Thank you for coming today. Kind of a more or less dreary day weather-wise, but thank you for being here. Well, last week, Tim asked you who your favorite superhero was, and I heard your response, but I found two things that were missing. One of those is that no one of you mentioned Mighty Mouse. And so I'd like to show you the theme of Mighty Mouse this morning. And when we do this, I have to tell you the first little phrase is a little hard to understand. What he says is, Mr. Trouble never hangs around. Roll the tape. Yeah. So, that was missing. But the other thing I noticed about your favorite superheroes, indeed mine too, is that none of them, as far as I know, none of them claimed to be without sin. They all claimed to fight sin, fight against wrong, but none of them, as far as I know, claimed to be without sin. It was too tall of an order. Now, when you think about it, that's kind of strange. I mean, it's hypocritical. Church people are not the only people who are hypocritical. Hypocrisy is something that has affected every person in their life at one time or another, except one. We want to talk about that one this morning. You know, when we present the bridge diagram to people as a presentation of the gospel, we use analogies to try to illustrate certain principles, certain truths. For example, one of the concepts we try to illustrate is the truth that mankind cannot forgive himself. Luke just referred to that. You do wrong, it's done. You can't undo it. Man cannot forgive himself. So we tell people that if you and I both got parking tickets and I only have enough to cover my own ticket, I can't pay yours. I don't have the resources. I'm not qualified. But it gets worse than that, and you know this. You know where I'm going. This, I don't have the resources to pay my own ticket either. That's what sin has done. The Bible says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point has become guilty of breaking all of it. Because it's perfect, and anything less than perfect is no longer perfect, is it? It's been ruined. You can't take a magic marker and make a line or a dot on a Rembrandt or a Norman Rockwell and not diminish its value. It's just diminished. And so it is with sin. The Bible makes it clear that I have broken all of them. Not because I broke every single one, but because they're all perfect and they're perfectly related. So breaking one is breaking the whole. So I have no way, no capability, no resources for forgiving myself. Certainly not before God, to his satisfaction, not to my satisfaction, and certainly not to your satisfaction, because I'm the one who has offended you guys in some point. Now, the weight of our sinfulness is so heavy, and the consequences are so dire that we spin our wheels before we come to Christ, many of us did anyway, trying to invent excuses for our sins, or trying to convince ourselves, well, it wasn't that bad. Probably the most repeated phrase that we hear when we present the gospel is, well, I think my good will outweigh my bad. That's very, very common. I listened to a brief interview with George Lucas recently, and George stated that all of life is about good versus evil. He was dogmatic in when he said that there is selfishness and compassion in all of us. Now, we might disagree that, that's starting to sound like we have a good side to us, and the Bible would say otherwise, but this what the Bible does say. When the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, that is the Ten Commandments. We have the Jewish race and we have the non-Jewish race, and they didn't know anything about the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law in that sense. But when they do instinctively the things of the law, these not having a law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience alternately accusing or else defending them. There is a concept that fallen man knows a little bit about right and wrong. We become seared in it. But here's the point. Mankind is hopelessly, hopelessly, hopelessly devoid of forgiveness. Unless there's a sinless one. And that's whom we're focusing on this morning. Let's just pray here. God, we thank you. Thank you so much that you are the forgiver. You alone can do it. And I would ask you this morning that you would illumine your scriptures. Let them sing into our souls, because it is so rejuvenating to be forgiven. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is why the scriptures tell us that it was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, which means that Jesus was perfectly reverent to the Father, innocent, meaning that he didn't do anybody any harm, never led anybody into evil. He was undefiled. He had nothing in him that stained his character. Separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, of a different realm. He's the perfect high priest for us. He does not need daily, like those high priests, speaking of the Jewish ceremonial law, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, because he didn't have any, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all. This means offering up a sacrifice for sins. He did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, and what that is referring to, is that God said, you are a priest forever, speaking of his own son. He just said, you are, by oath, he said it. The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, when it says he's made perfect, it does not indicate that he ever was imperfect. It simply says that as he obeyed the Father, as he fulfilled everything that God gave him to do, it lined up absolutely perfectly to be your Savior, your Redeemer. The law which came through Moses was very rich with meaning, but its purpose was not to function as an instrument to cleanse the conscience from sin. It had no power to do that. Its purpose was rather to point out and cause participants to acknowledge sin regularly, like at least twice a day. And secondly, to foreshadow the reality of a coming one who would be able to put away sin forever. It was a foreshadowing, a game plan. So in order to picture the holiness of our superhero, Moses had them do many activities which would draw attention to the fact that they were imperfect. For example, as Aaron and his sons were being prepared to enter the priestly ministry, here's what we read in Exodus 29. Now this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. And then there was a very detailed process that they were supposed to go through, even in being ordained to serve. But what I want to draw attention to is those words, without blemish. Now, they can't find, go out to the herd or the flock and find, oh, there's a holy bull, or there's a holy sheep. It wasn't there. But they could physically find one that was without deformities, and that's all he was meaning. But as we'll see as we go through this morning, without blemish is mostly just referring to the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. It was a sacrificial system of rams and bulls that were to be without blemish. These animals to be sacrificed in acknowledgement. The reason these bulls and rams were sacrificed was in acknowledgement that Aaron and his sons were imperfect. They were sinful. And this only made them ceremonially clean. I mean, they just did what they were told to do. It did not make them holy. But no sacrifice was needed on Jesus' account. He did not need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. He had none. He was pure from sin. And in fact, the law was foreshadowing in this case that Jesus was himself the unblemished lamb. He had no sin. John 8 records a very interesting day Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees. In the morning, Jesus went into the temple to teach the common people. And he was interrupted by a gang of Pharisees who were looking for various opportunities to put Jesus to public shame. This time, they somehow found a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they brought her before him. Now, the very law that Jesus' Father, God the Father, had given, the very law God gave, said, stone her to death. And that's what they hoped to trap him in, because they had seen his mercy poured out on other people. What is left out of the equation, though, is that in the law, both the man and the woman were to be stoned to death, and they only brought the woman. If she was caught in the very act of adultery, then the man was there too, but they only brought the woman. Maybe they thought they couldn't handle them both. I don't know. Or maybe they were just partial. Maybe they knew the guy and they were just partial to him. And after all, that wasn't their point anyway. They weren't trying to obey the law. They were trying to accuse Jesus. We just don't know. Perhaps, as some have suggested, since she was caught in the act of adultery, she was naked. We don't know. Or maybe she just was able to grab a little bit on the way out. We don't know. And maybe they brought her to him to tempt him. We don't know. Here's what we do know. Their motives were in order that they might find grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped and he wrote with his finger on the ground and he turned his focus away from her and occupied his mind with something else. No doubt the Pharisees who brought him had lust in their hearts as they brought her, but Jesus did not. He resisted temptation now, just like when he began his ministry, when he was tempted in the desert. As the account unfolds, we find Jesus does not forbid stoning this woman. But he turns a laser focus on these Pharisees, and he says, okay, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. And they knew that they could not pass that test. And one by one, they began leaving. I think they knew that if they had tried to say, I'm without sin, without sin, without sin, totally. That's what Jesus' requirement was. They knew they couldn't. Somebody would say, wait a minute. I don't think so. When standing before a sinless man, they had nothing to say. That shows the power of a sinless life. A sinless life has the moral authority to judge all others don't have the authority to do so. Incidentally, that's why we're told not to judge one another. We are works in progress, as Tim mentioned earlier. But Jesus was spot on. He didn't change the law to say that adultery was not so bad. But in effect, he was saying that he was the only one in the circle who embodied a righteousness that was able to convict her. And he also knew that his Father didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And what is so ironic about this is in the end, Jesus bore the guilt of this woman and her man on himself. He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." This forgiving act may have brought about her salvation that day. Very possible. She was fearing death, and the sinless one who alone embodied the righteous authority to give her death instead took her place and died for her and gave her life. That's the power of a sinless life. But the day continues, and Jesus continued his discourse with the remaining Pharisees who weren't in the adultery police. I mean, those guys left, but there were still some Pharisees there. Jesus claims to be the light of the world on this day, which is, as Tim said last week, is a claim to deity. And finally, Jesus said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me?" Telling a lie is a sin. If nobody could convict Jesus of any sin, and they were silent, then what he was telling them about his Father was also true. No one spoke up. No one could tell of something that Jesus had done that was morally wrong. They had tried to accuse him of wrong by when he was healing on the Sabbath day, but it blew up in their faces because Jesus effectively said the idea of the Sabbath was not to withhold good, but to restrain us from evil, which he did not have. No one convicted Jesus of sin. When Jesus stood before Pilate for sentencing, Pilate could find no guilt in him. His consternation with the mob who had brought him and demanded his crucifixion was, "Why? What evil has he done?" I mean, this Pilate, he was used to trying to find something worthy of crucifixion. He couldn't find it in Jesus. So the title of this message is, Jesus is our superhero. And the subtitle is, Power to Purify. I'd like to challenge our thinking here to move from the fact of Jesus' sinless life to the impact of his sinless life. Because of his sinlessness, Jesus has authority to remake you and me. He has authority to remake you and me. I want to look at an illustration of this. This is fascinating. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was on his tour, and I think it was in his own home, can't remember, but these guys had a paralytic friend, and they couldn't get close to him, so they went up on the roof and lowered him down, and we'll pick up the reading. And they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." And some of the Pharisees, scribes, said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed and go home." And he got up and he went home. Jesus was saying that anybody can say a few words of forgiveness, but nobody can tell if forgiveness really happened. It's hidden, it's inside, we can't see it. But if he told someone to rise and walk, everyone could see whether or not he had authority, get this now, to effectively deal with the effects of sin, which is a cursed world. All of the maladies of this world are the consequence of sin. This is really, really tight here. We separate forgiveness from restoration, and we should not. Because the reason that we have the problems in the first place, we'll get to it in a few minutes here, is because of our own sin, but also just the sin that has happened in the, or the consequences of the sin that has happened in the world. Jesus has the power of a sinless life, which is the authority to forgive and to raise us up from our paralysis. The same is true for you and me. He has the power to forgive and to raise you up from your paralysis. And there are various types of paralysis. The miracles of the Gospels are not there just for our entertainment, but also for our instruction. Some of us have disabilities. Some of us have disabling fears. Some of us have insecurities. Some of us have lack of hope. Some of us lack courage. You see where I'm going with this? These are all the effects of a cursed world. But we have a superhero who came with authority, stepped into this world, and said, enough! No more let sin and sorrows grow and thorns infest the ground of our heart and life. No more. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And that includes your paralysis. So take heart. God has chosen you to display his power, like the prayer we were praying in the beginning here from Ephesians 1. God wants to display a power in you and me that is according to the power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's a pretty great power. That is the power that he expects to operate in your area, in your arena of paralysis. I hope we can identify our own area of paralysis, you know. I just know that I'm not a strong leader. I'm just not. And it used to really, really bother me. I've told this before, but I went to a parenting conference one time, and this most direct man you'll ever meet, he was intimidating. He made it sound like I needed to be, I mean, this is what I was receiving from him, that I needed to be more firm in my home. So I tried it, and within 2 days, my kids said, Dad, stop trying to be Pat Sokol. Not who I was. I'm just not. That can be a paralysis for me. Well, I'm just not. I'm just not. God wants to display himself in your arena. You know, God might not change your physical condition. He might, and he might not. But he absolutely, definitely, with power, wants to redeem your life from hopelessness. Absolutely, absolutely, we know this. Why he came. That is the power of a sinless life. The power of a sinless life is to forgive sinners, and when sin is forgiven, a new life can emerge. All the inhibitions that you and I face are the result of sin in us and around us in this world. But Jesus paid the price of our sin to the degree that a sinless life has the heroic power to do so. Forgiving sin was his job and his alone. And he did it with power. He completed it perfectly and with authority. We are now free to be empowered with a new purpose and a new direction and a new motivation. Concerning this new life, Peter writes this: if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct your lives in fear during the time of your stay on earth. This fear is not a fear of reprisal. This is the fear of reverence. Conduct your life with reverence, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. There it is again, the blood of Christ. So here, Peter, a Jew by birth, was very familiar with the Levitical priesthood. And he was writing to Jewish believers scattered abroad in a wave of persecution, scattered quite a great distance. So he knew his audience would understand the words unblemished and spotless. They would recognize that as part of the Levitical priesthood ceremonial actions. Those terms describe the requirements of the Levitical sacrificial lambs or rams or bulls or goats. But Peter is saying that we have been redeemed by something much more effective than an animal sacrifice. Jesus didn't offer the blood of an animal. He became that, in quotes, animal, if you will, so to speak. He was the one being foreshadowed all along in the Old Testament Levitical ceremonies. He was the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God who was able to take away the sins of the world. That's the point. That's the impact of his life. This isn't information only. This is meant to be ruminated over. If what Luke and Lance were leading us in is true, if before the throne of God we have a perfect high priest, and if my sins were stained, my stains were crimson. If he washed them white as snow, then I am free. I don't even live that way anymore. I don't even have to be bothered with trying not to sin, like George Lucas said. Well, I try to be. I'm in a different life now. I have been redeemed. We'll fill this out a little bit here. The letter to the Hebrews is obviously another letter written to Jewish people, all right? Hebrews, yeah? They would have had knowledge of the Levitical priestly ceremonies. What is being referred to in the following passage is that the Levitical priests had their sacred duties to carry out in an earthly temple. Moses was told, when he got this on Mount Sinai, he was told to make the earthly tabernacle, the temple, just like the pattern that God showed him on the mountain when he was getting the law. Under that system, once a year, the high priest would take blood into the Holy of Holies, just one time a year, to atone for his own sins and for the sins of the people. And then this is what we read in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I just marvel Sunday after Sunday, at least when I am teaching, how the songs that we sing, I think, we didn't coordinate this. But do you see how absolutely perfectly that song is that we sang this morning, before the throne of God? We have a perfect high priest. Not just perfect now, but always perfect. And the sinlessness of his offering made it absolutely effective to forgive any who would come to him. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, then the impact of our superhero is that he has already brought an end to your sin. You say, that's not my experience. Well, you had nothing to do with it. Forgiving your sin was totally his job. That's what we started with. We're unable to forgive ourselves. Either he did it or it didn't get done. So sometimes, you know, we need to be firm with ourselves and just tell ourselves, stop insulting the one who did the work completely. The sinless superhero. Sinlessness has the power to purify and to remake us, to make us whole again. Now, as to living life post-sin, that you and I have a lot to do with. There's a lot for us to learn to yield to him in and to learn in, but the reason that we can have hope for a transformed life is that our superhero was unblemished and spotless. In fact, a perfect and powerful and effective sacrifice. So let him have his way with you. Agree that his sinless nature had the power to complete the sentence that God had made for sin, which was death. And he died. That is exactly what our superhero did for you and for me. And I just urge you to rejoice and relax in this complete forgiveness. I'd urge us to just meditate on the fact. Don't look at your sin so much as look at the Savior. Because it's over. Sin is obsolete, really. For a believer, it's obsolete. I know we still sin. I'm not saying we're sinless. But the payment's been done. And when the payment's done, you don't go back to Fairway a week after you brought groceries and say, hey, I need to pay. What are you talking about? That was last week. And what we just read this morning is he paid it once for all. That is the power of a perfect sacrifice. I'd like us to just respond to him with fresh devotion and unhindered sincerity. May God bless us as we do. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Impossible to improve upon perfection. Just like one sin mars the whole thing, so one perfection is perfection. We can't improve upon it. And I thank you, Jesus, that you gave yourself perfectly for us, that your sacrifice was sufficient to cover our sin. And we just thank you. You are our superhero, and we get it. From Matthew 9 there. We get it. If you're able to cause a lame man to rise, you're able to tend the areas that are weaknesses in our own lives. The power to forgive and the power to restore are one and the same. Do it to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.